Our message this morning is entitled Freedom in Christ. This morning we're going to give everyone a copy of our nation's Bill of Rights. It's one of our historic documents. It's a part of our Constitution. Pick one up as you leave. I always forget, but they're on the back pew, so it's up to you to remember. One of my high school instructors, in government class, I think, in South Bend, emphasized, I believe he did a good job of explaining how far my rights go. Now, I think that a lot of our courts, and I think our lawyers and our judges and our criminals abuse and misuse the rights that we have in our country, and they misuse them badly. But I thought that my instructor, he gave us a phrase, and I thought that it explained well how far my right goes to do anything that I want to do. He explained that I can clench my fist, and I can hold it out as far as I want, and I can swing it around as hard as I want and as far as I want until it reaches someone's nose. And my right stops there, where it infringes on someone else's right. And this is something that, of course, our country seems to be forgetting. Everyone is fighting for their rights and saying, well, I have the right to do this. And criminals now seem to have more rights than the law-abiding citizens. But I think that explained well how far our rights go. And we'd like to talk a little bit about our rights in Christianity. But before we get to that, we'd like to talk about freedom in Christ. We'd like to consider first the Jews and what freedom in Christ meant for the Jews in the time of Christ. Now, to begin with, of course, it meant the same thing as it does for us. It meant freedom from sin. And as we've mentioned the past couple of weeks, it meant three different aspects in freedom from sin. To begin with, it means freedom from the penalty of sin. Now, there's not a person in here that does not deserve to die under God's judgment of death, a death sentence upon every one of us. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means I have, and it means everyone in that section, and that section, and that section have. We all have sinned and come far short of the glory of God. Now, just a few chapters later, Paul said, in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We have all sinned, first of all. Secondly, he says that we deserve to die. In Revelation, it talks about what death that is. It's the second death. It's the death where people will be cast into the lake of fire. It's the death after the judgment. It's where we stand before God, and many will be found guilty and lacking Christ and thrown into the lake of fire. We all deserve this, but for Christians and for the Jews back then, they were saved. They were made free from this penalty of sin, which is death. Also, they were made free from the power of sin. Of course, I can accept Christ and I can be baptized and I can come up and never sin again. No, that's not true. I can be baptized and come up out of the waters and I can be just as filthy a sinner as I've ever been. And in all likelihood, I am. However, I can be free from this sin. I can be free from the power that sin has over me. And I can be free from the power that Satan has over me if I'll avail myself of the help that God and Jesus promise. In Hebrews 2:18, it says of Christ, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able also to aid them, it says succor, but it means to aid them that are tempted. Christ is up in heaven today. He's at the right hand of God. He's building his church, but one of his jobs is helping me to say no when I'm tempted. Me, John Railton, a little tiny person, not so little, in God's eyes, a little tiny person here in Kokomo, and when I'm tempted to do no, God is, and Jesus are there, and they see me, and they know what I'm doing, but they're there to help me to say no to whatever it is that I'm supposed to say no to. And so it was for the Jews in the time of Christ. It also meant freedom for them from the power of sin. It also meant freedom, or it will mean freedom, from the presence of sin. In Revelation 21, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. It talks about New Jerusalem coming down. And these words were said, "Behold," the Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new." This refers to the new earthly ministry. It refers to the time when Christ will come back and he'll take away all sin. He'll take away all evidence of sin. He'll take away all wickedness and so forth. And so at that time, we'll be made free from even the presence of sin. And so freedom in Christ for the Jews back then meant the same thing as it does for us today. But it meant something much more. And that is that it also meant for the Jews freedom from the Mosaic law. Now, as you know, in the Old Testament, Moses, of course, through Moses, the Israelites were given hundreds of laws, actually hundreds of laws, that dealt with their everyday life, that told them exactly what they were to do most of their time and how they were to do it and when they were to do it. And it was a very strict law, and it was a very heavy burden. It was a perfect law, the Apostle Paul tells us, and yet no one was saved from it. No one was saved through it. And the reason is because even though it was a perfect law, the Jews were too imperfect to follow it. Had someone been able to, and Jesus did, but had some normal person been able to, they could have been saved through it. But no one was able to, because no one can live without sin. No one can always do what God requires. We all fall down. Like the Ten Commandments, the whole law was a list of thou shalt do this, and thou shalt not do that. And it was this and that, and it covered almost everything. We'd like for you to turn to Colossians 2, if you will. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2. And here we'll just read one verse which shows that coming into Christ meant freedom from this Mosaic law for the Jews. And this was such an important thing. It's great for us to have freedom in Christ, but for them it even meant far more, because this law was lifted from above them. It was like a heavy burden taken off their heart. Colossians 2, and we want to read just one verse. There are a lot of verses we could read to show this, but I think most of you are aware of it, and this one verse will help bring it to mind. Verse 14 is speaking of the law in the Old Testament, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, speaking of what Christ did when he went to the cross, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he nailed to the cross our sins, but for the Jews, he nailed also that law. He nailed that Mosaic law, that law that said you have to do this and you have to do that. And it was a very thorough law. It listed many things. It listed when to pray. It listed little things as to how often they should wash and when they should wash, and many things in their personal lives. It mentioned what to do with the garbage. It mentioned what to do with sewage. It mentioned what holidays and what feasts to celebrate, when to go to Jerusalem for them. It mentioned what offerings to give, and if you were rich, you had to give this, and if you were poor, you had to give that. And it mentioned how to wash your hands and different things. And when you took these laws and added to it the traditions and the interpretations of the scribes and Pharisees and of the priests in the day of Jesus, it was a very heavy burden. It was something that they just could not follow. And so when they came into Christ, all of this was lifted off of them. The whole law was nailed to the cross, as I understand it. And I believe even the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross as Jesus hung there. They were done away with, or they were fulfilled, we should say, when he was nailed to the cross. I believe that this includes even the Ten Commandments. Now, I don't want you to go home and say that I said you don't have to obey the Ten Commandments, because we do. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament is where the Ten Commandments were taught. We do not have to obey them as such as given in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, 9 of those Ten Commandments were renewed. They were given as, we could say, new commandments, but I'd rather use the word principles or guidelines, because this is what they were. They were given again under the teaching of Christ, under the New Testament, under the New Covenant. And so 9 of those Ten Commandments we must obey and we must follow even today. Now, here's just an example. The 7th commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 14 says simply, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, that commandment, I believe, right along with all the other commandments, was nailed to the cross when Jesus died. Now, adultery in the Old Testament was punishable with death by stoning. This also was done away with. If the Old Testament law was still in effect, when someone committed adultery, we should take them outside of Kokomo and stone them to death. But this was all nailed to the cross. Now we're living under an age of forgiveness. We're living under an age of grace. And even these things can be done and can be thoroughly forgiven, and the person brought back completely right with God. Now, as an example of it being renewed. In Matthew 5:28, this was renewed in the New Testament for us. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27 and 28, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you," and now Jesus was going to add to that commandment, he was going to make it even more strict, "I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And so not only does he build upon that commandment, he even adds the lust, the adultery in the heart, which he says is a very serious thing. And so the Old Testament commandment was nailed to the cross, but it was renewed for us in the New Testament. However, those who would commit adultery in this age, as we mentioned a moment ago, can be forgiven. Whereas in the Old Testament they were to be stoned. Today, under the New Testament, under the New Covenant with God, anything can be forgiven with God. Now, I mentioned earlier that 9 of the 10 were renewed. There is one that was not. There is one that is not even mentioned, not even referred to in the New Testament teachings as far as being applicable to us. And that is the fourth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Nowhere in the New Testament are we taught to keep the Sabbath day. Nowhere. Now, a lot of people think that it is. A lot of people also think that Sunday is the Sabbath day. But it is not. Sunday doesn't have anything to do with the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was on Saturday. And if we were to obey the Sabbath today, we would have to follow the same laws that they had back then. We could not travel. It would be a perfect day of rest. And we have to do it on Saturday and not on Sunday. And so 9 of the 10 commandments were renewed, but as principles, and not as thou shalt and thou shalt not, with death by stoning as the punishment. Now, this was one of the freedoms that the Jews had. When they came into Christ, this didn't mean they were free to do anything they wanted. They still had a law of love and a law of grace that we'll talk about. But they were free from this strict Mosaic law. Under the Mosaic law, if a young man disobeyed or rebelled against his parents, even we let it go today, don't think hardly anything of it. But back then, they were to be, according to the law, stoned to death. And the mom and dad were to be the leaders in throwing the stones. A very grave thing. And so today, we're free from that. We don't have a law such as that. And how wonderful it is. I see some of the young people smiling about that, because young people are more rebellious than they should be against their parents. And we do need to be very respectful toward them. But now for some of the Jews, as they were freed from this law, they tried to mix the law with grace. They tried to bring in, as they came into Christ and were forgiven for their sins, they tried to bring in some of this Mosaic law. They had it hammered into their minds day and night for all of their lives. And then they came into Christ and he said, you don't have to follow it. He said, here's a new law, here's a new covenant, a law of love, a law of grace, a law of forgiveness. And it was hard for them to forget about the other teachings. Numerous times they had fights, and they evidently really fought about some of these things, but they would fight about circumcision. In the Old Testament, it was a requirement for the male Jews to be circumcised in the Jewish religion. Well, when they came into Christ, this was no longer a teaching. Now, it's done today as a health practice because it seems to be the most wise and cleanliest thing to do. But we don't do it for religion today. But back then, they got to wondering when Jews would become Christians, and then they'd see some Gentiles become Christians. They said, well, now these Gentiles, I guess they can be Christians, but they just aren't as good as us until they get circumcised. They were trying to mix the Mosaic law. They were trying to bring that in along with Christianity. And of course, Peter and Paul and the other apostles taught against this. And they taught that we have this new religion. It's Christianity. It's founded by Jesus. It fulfilled the old law, but we're not under that law now. They also had fights about observing the Sabbath. Some felt that it still had to be done according to the Old Testament. Some felt that it did not. Some felt that they had to observe all the other Jewish holidays. Some felt that they did not. And so they had fights about this. They tried to mix the grace and the law. They could hardly take this freedom. It was like you've probably all read in your history books or in school In the 1860s, when so many, around that age or time, when so many slaves were released from freedom, the master said, "You're free to go. We can't hold you any longer." And some of them left, but they came back and they said, "Well, we just can't take this freedom. We don't know what to do with it. We can't handle it." And this is the way many of the Jews were. They had to insist on living in this old law. They couldn't give it up. And also, this is how some Christians are, or some who would be Christians, some who would be believers. They can't accept this freedom in Christ. They can't accept God's gift of salvation. It's too simple, they think, and it's too easy. And so they say no, they reject it when they ought to accept it. And just accept the freedom that we can have in Christ. I would like to think for a minute about the freedom in Christ for Christians today. We talked about it for the Jews back then, but there's also a great freedom for Christians today. The same as for the Jews. The Jews were not any longer under bondage to the law, and so it is for Christians. We're not any longer under bondage to the law. We're not under bondage to works for salvation. Please turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Many of you have memorized this passage. We'd like to read it together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Here the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that we're not saved by our works, which we do, by our good deeds. Ephesians 2, and let's read all together verses 8 and 9. All together. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now in the Old Testament, the Jews pleased God by their works. They pleased God by obeying the law. Those who were so very obedient were those who pleased God the most. But now in the New Testament, we please God by our works, but this is not how we gain salvation. We gain salvation, according to this passage and others, by our faith in Christ, by our belief, and by our accepting Him and giving our life to Him. If others in the Old Testament were to join in, if they were going to join into the faith or into the religion, they had to start with the works. They had to be circumcised. They had to obey the holidays and so forth, the works, the law. And this is how they came under the grace of God. But that is not how we do it today. We come into the grace of God through faith, through believing on Jesus and accepting Him as Savior. Salvation is not by works. We do not do our works to earn salvation, and no amount of work will get you any closer to God's kingdom. Now, some people think it will. Some people think that they're going to be in God's kingdom for sure because they're such wonderful servants of God. But that does not make them a citizen of God's kingdom. If I'm going to be in God's kingdom, it will not be because I went into the full-time ministry. If you are going to be in God's kingdom, it will not be because you tithed or because you attended church or because you did this or that. It'll be because you accepted Christ as Savior. It'll be because you believed on Him and gave your life to Him. Now, the works that we do are as a thank offering, and they are evidence of the faith. If I say faith and don't have any works, I probably don't have any faith. But it is the faith that gains us salvation. It is not by works, according to this passage, lest any man should boast. God realized that some people were going to be better servants, and that some people were going to be good servants of God and do what He would want and please Him very much. But He realized that if we were saved by that, that some would boast and say, "Well, my goodness, look at me. Look at all that I do for the Lord. I'm surely going to be in God's kingdom." That is wrong. Now, there are still some people that boast. There are still some people that boast anyway, even though salvation is not by works. And now, to be sure, many people are better servants than others. Some think that they're better Christians, and I don't know if we could use that term, but certainly there are who are better servants for God. There are some who will do anything at any time to serve God, and others, it is hard to find them doing anything. But those who would serve are better servants, yet we are all saved by our faith. Now, those who do more works and those who serve better are going to be rewarded greatly in God's kingdom, and I think particularly in the millennium. But we're not saved by those works. And it's so important to keep that difference. The freedom that we have in Christ is through our faith. A freedom in Christ is freedom from the law. We're not saved by doing good works. We're not saved by following the Old Testament law and so forth. But it's also important to remember that we are under bondage to a law of love. Paul grew up and was educated under the Mosaic law. And yet when he came into Christ, he was freed from this law. He was made free from following it. And yet he still realized that though he was not under bondage to the law, he was under bondage to Jesus. He numerous times spoke of himself as in bondage to Jesus. I'd like to read to you two examples. In Romans 1:1, Paul referred to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3:1, he said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." And so Paul thought of himself not as in bondage to the law, but as in bondage to Jesus, a prisoner of Jesus, a slave of Jesus. And so must we think of ourselves as in bondage to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, it tells us, before I read that, how many of you are baptized, believing, living Christians? How many of you have given your life to the Lord? Would you raise your hand, please? Don't be ashamed. Raise it high. All right. Now, according to this passage, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, it says, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." I too have been baptized, have given my life to the Lord. I am not my own. I do not belong to myself. I cannot do what I want. I belong to the Lord. He has bought me with a price. God gave His Son. His Son gave His blood. I was purchased by that blood. I belong to God. And I had better put Him first in my life. Because if I profess that and say that I belong to God, but then do not live it, then I am, I think, being blasphemous against God's plan of salvation. A very serious thing. We are free from a long list of thou shalt do this and thou shalt do this, and if you don't, you're going to be stoned to death. But we're still under this law of love. We're still under a law unto Christ. God has given us guidelines which He would have us to follow. This morning, we're giving away a copy of our Bill of Rights. And in this Bill of Rights, it tells what rights you have as a citizen of the United States. Well, I mentioned earlier these rights are sometimes abused and misused. Sometimes I think also Christians misuse the freedom that we have in Christ. Forget about it or misuse it or abuse it or something. The Christian Bill of Rights, I'd like for you to turn to Romans, if you would, chapter 6. We need to remember that though we have freedom in Christ, and many passages mention this, it does not mean that we have freedom to sin. It does not mean that we have liberty to sin. It doesn't mean we have license to sin. Just because we're not under a long list of thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. Let's read from Romans 6 in the first two verses. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, Paul had been talking about the fact that God gives us forgiveness for our sins. And what a wonderful thing it is for God to do that. And what a wonderful thing it is for us to enjoy it. And so it would be easy for us to get the idea, well, then let's go out and sin some tonight so God can have a good time forgiving us. Well, Paul answers that attitude in verse 2. He says, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" When I was baptized, I symbolically went down in the water and was dead and was buried and was left there. And I came up as a new person, hopefully. And so it is with each of us. Well, if I'm dead to sin, if the old dirty part of me is dead and buried and gone, then let us not continue in sin. Let's not give God that happiness of forgiving us, because He doesn't want it. He's willing to, but He's not just looking for an opportunity to forgive us of some great sin. In Galatians 5:1, we read this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Sometimes we accept Christ, we have our sins forgiven, but we're not converted. We accept Christ, and we have our sins forgiven, but we don't change our way. We continue in our own way of life. Maybe we think we're not really so bad. Well, if that's the case, maybe you weren't really very confessing in your sins to God in the first place. There's a story about a young boy. His name was Joey. He was quite a baseball player from Little League, I guess. He had a uniform and everything. And one particular day, it must have been like today, it was 90-some degrees out, and he was out in the ball diamond. It was just across the street from his home. And he was hot and sweaty and sticky, and he had grass stain and mud all over him and all over his uniform. His mom called over and said, "Joey, you've got to come on in and get cleaned up, take a bath. We're going to have dinner soon." And so Joey came in and he got all cleaned up and he took his bath. But then when he came out, his mom looked over at the bathroom door right when he opened it up, and he came out and he put back on his dirty baseball uniform again, hot and smelly and sticky, muddy, grass stained. And this is what Christians do sometimes. We get bathed, we get cleansed, we get forgiven, but then we put on the same sins again. We don't let go of them. We don't get converted. And that is what God requires. The other things we can fake. We can fake faith and confession and baptism, and we can even fake religious piety. But this real conversion has to be there. And so our freedom in Christ must not make us think that we are free to sin, and that we're free to do what we want, and then real quick ask forgiveness before we die, so we'll be sure to be forgiven. That is not the attitude that we can have. Let's read also from Romans 6, verses 15 and 16. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." If I choose to obey sin and follow sin, I am a servant of sin, and I'm going to suffer the consequences of sin, the wages, of course, of which are death. Now, if I'm going to be a servant of the Lord, I'm going to be the servant of righteousness, then I'll have a blessing from that, which, of course, will be a wonderful blessing and a place in God's kingdom. Sometimes we forget what our liberty means. It does not mean license to sin, and then real quick, forgiveness. Now, if you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians 8. Just another passage or two that we'd like to consider. As we think of our liberty, which we have in Christ, we must be very careful that we not let our liberty cause another brother or sister to stumble. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul here said, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them which are weak." Now we want to explain why he said that, and we'll get to that in a minute. In Romans 14:13, the Apostle Paul said, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." In Matthew 18:6, Jesus said, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." In other words, if I lead some child astray, or if I lead some weak brother or sister, some babe in Christ astray, then Jesus is saying, I would have been better off if someone had hung a great big heavy rock around my neck and tossed me into the reservoir and let me drown. Because that would be better off than the judgment that I received from the Lord for leading some weak person astray. Now we want to get back to 1 Corinthians 8 and why we read these verses. In this chapter, and we won't have time to read it, but the whole chapter deals with the problem that they had back then. Back then they had many temples, many large temples where they worshipped idols, heathen gods, pagan gods, and they made animal sacrifices much as the Jews did. Well, in these animal sacrifices, they got much meat out of it. When you offered a cow to their god, there was a lot of steaks and hamburger and things brought out of it. And so they take this and sell it in the market. Well, now some of the Christians felt that it was perfectly all right then to go to the market and buy this meat from the temple and use it. Other Christians felt very funny about that. They had used to worship in those temples. They used to take that meat as an offering, and they felt a little bit like, if I now go then and buy this meat and eat it and enjoy it, I'm almost participating in that pagan worship. And so some of them were really torn up about it, and it caused quite a conflict. Now, the Apostle Paul explained in the chapter, he said, I am sure that there's absolutely nothing wrong with eating that meat. The meat is not going to save you or damn you. There's nothing wrong with the meat, he said. It's good steak. But, he said, if my brother over here, who is a weak Christian, doesn't understand that, if he sees me eating that meat offered to the heathen gods, and if that defiles his conscience, if that causes him to stumble because I have sinned in his eyes, then he said, I ought not to do it. And in fact, he said, I have sinned if I've done it. So it could be something that there's absolutely nothing wrong with. But if it causes someone to stumble to see me do it, then it then becomes sin for me to do it, because I have caused someone to fall away. And Jesus said, it'd be better if I'd been drowned in the reservoir. And so we must not let our liberty cause another man to stumble. Let's read from 1 Corinthians verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. In other words, we can have perfect knowledge that there's nothing wrong with that meat, and then go ahead and do it. But he's saying charity or love edify it. In other words, we'll build up. And I ought to have an attitude of love and be willing not to eat that meat. In a modern translation where Paul dealt with the same problem with the Romans, he said in Romans 14:20 from a modern translation, he said, don't undo the work of God for a chunk of meat. And so let us not let our liberty in Christ, let us not let our freedom in Christ cause another to stumble, because it can be very serious. Jesus lived and died for every individual. And if I do something that leads them astray, then, brother, I am in trouble. Serious trouble. Because I will be held accountable for it. I think that there is here an example. I would like to just mention this as an example. Working on Sunday. Working on Sunday, according to the New Testament, you can't find anything wrong with it. Now, I think it would be wrong if it kept you from church. But working on Sunday afternoon, to work out in the fields or to mow the lawn or to work in the garden, scripturally, we cannot say that it's sin. Because a lot of people say, well, that's the Sabbath. No, Sunday's not the Sabbath. Saturday is. And it was never changed. But the point is, many people think that it is. And many people would be offended, especially if I, the minister, were out mowing my lawn on Sunday afternoon. They would look over and say, my goodness, look, he's working on Sunday and he's the minister. And that would be worse yet than even if some of you folks did it. But this would offend some. It would turn them away from anything that I would preach. It would also perhaps cause a weak brother who thinks that we can't work on Sunday to stumble. It would defile their conscience. It would bother them. Perhaps make them do something that they think is wrong, causing them to sin, and so then making what I did is sin. And so even though there may not be anything wrong with my working on Sunday, I probably should not do it. Now, that's not to say sometime you might not come by and see me mowing the yard on Sunday. I usually don't. But in an emergency, I might. But biblically, there's nothing wrong with it unless it offends someone. And then something that's perfectly all right becomes sin and becomes wrong. And so let us not let our liberty... A question we could ask, are you a stepping stone or are you a stumbling block? In your Christianity, with the people you see, with the people in your family, the people you work with, the people you work under, are you a stepping stone for them? Are you willing to be stepped on? The Apostle Paul was, Jesus was, or do you have to stand up and fight for your rights and insist on your way and insist on what you want and insist that you get the credit and insist that... you know, that I'm right. Let's be stepping stones. Be willing to be stepped on. Be willing to put down, to be put down, rather than standing up and demanding our rights. I could demand my right to work on Sunday and go out and do it, and there'd be nothing wrong with it, except that it might offend someone, and then it would be wrong. And so I have to be willing to, as Paul said, have this charity that edifies, that builds up, and be willing to sacrifice, as Jesus was willing to sacrifice. So the Christian's Bill of Rights includes many things. It includes freedom from a long list of laws, of thou shalt do this and thou shalt do that. It does not include freedom to sin, liberty to sin. And it also includes a warning that we not let our liberty cause someone else to stumble or to be led astray.